and the wife returned to the workforce. And we have what is called in Australia, our workplace is full of the single agains, as they call them. Both men and women on the hunt for new partners. Liberal attitudes. And the funny thing is that the workplace in Australia has now become the great social cauldron where people actually meet people. People have given up on the singles bars and those were the places as being too rough. The workplace and the social life at work has become the meeting place for people looking for new relationships. The other thing that's different about from the past is that we now have women in positions of prominence and power in the workplace. And there are women like this one who will take the initiative. That's something that was never seen in society before. Here's a woman that's taking the initiative in the relationship, and she's brazen as anything. I hate talking about this kind of stuff, but we've seen far too many tragedies in the last few years in our ecclesial circles and amongst our young people, from young brethren and older brethren, being overtaken by this in the workplace. It says in verse 7, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And the Hebrew means she made eye contact with Joseph. Now, women have an incredible intuition to sense a man's feelings. Just ask any husband here in the hall. They incredibly understand what a man's thinking even before he says a word. And she could read in Joseph loneliness. She could read the sadness in his eyes. She was also worldly wise enough to understand the struggle that her presence and the way that she dressed affected Joseph. And so she made this shameful proposal of adultery. Well, I would reckon that Potiphar's wife had never ever been received with a mini lecture like she got from Joseph. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, there is none greater in this house than I. My master has kept nothing back from me but thee. You're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That wasn't the response she expected, but she was a determined woman. Now, Joseph couldn't be rude to her. He couldn't tell her to get lost. She was the mistress of the house. So she persists, and it says there, she spoke to him every day. Day by day, she came back with her shameful proposal. He couldn't resign this job and go and work somewhere else to get away from it. He tried every measure to keep out of her clutches. It says in verse 10, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. You see, she was now playing it softly. Just come and sit here and talk to me, Joseph. Let's just talk about your sadness. She knew that if she got him there often enough and close enough, that his flesh would take over. And Joseph knew that that was the case, and he would not even spend time talking with her. He was worried that he might fail. And we know the end of the story. She got the servants out of the house and then physically accosted him. And Joseph's response was dramatic. He bolted. He had got past the time for talking and reasoning. Joseph did not trust his body in this situation, and so he fled. Now, where did he learn that response, brethren and sisters? That response must have been rehearsed from childhood. And certainly over the last few weeks, he must have sat down and thought, if this happens, if this gets worse, if she lays hands on me, what am I going to do? And it's a response that we've got to learn for ourselves and teach our children. When there's any hint of temptation in the situation you're in, run for your life. And we've got to train our children to get away from situations that are unwise and dangerous. If other young people say, well, let's go here and go to the nightclub, or let's go here to the movies, get out of it and say, look, sorry, I'm off home. Never trust yourself to handle yourself in a wrong situation. Flee fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Never, never trust your flesh to respond correctly when you place yourself in temptation. The Bible says to flee is the correct response and hang the consequences. Get out of it. Run away. Never trust your flesh to do the right thing. As surely Joseph teaches of that, brothers and sisters. Look at the lessons that we've learnt from Joseph just in that short little record. Firstly, all sin is against God. Joseph told that to Potiphar's wife. It's a sin against God to do what you're suggesting. You see, Joseph was God conscious. Almost every time in the record of Joseph that he opens his mouth, God is somewhere in the sentence. You check that out. Almost every time he opens his mouth, God is somewhere in the sentence. There was a tremendous God consciousness about Joseph. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's watching those who diligently serve him. He sees everything we do. You know, Joseph never lost that idea that God was watching him. There were no other Christadelphians here to watch Joseph. You know, sometimes much of our supposed goodness and avoiding the things of evil are because we're frightened that somebody might see us. We always say in Adelaide, there are so many Christadelphians per head of population in Adelaide, you don't dare do anything wrong in your lunch hour, because sometimes just going from the car park to work, I'll meet seven Christadelphians. So, you know, you don't dare do anything wrong in Adelaide, because somebody will see you. But be that as it may, it's not a matter of whether somebody sees us. God and his angels are always watching, and Joseph understood that. There was no Hebrew going to bob up and say to Joseph, what do you think you're doing? He was totally on his own in this situation. He had every reason to wonder if God even cared about his life. He had nobody to talk to about the principles of Abraham for at least 7 or 8 years. He didn't have a Bible to read every night. He had no spiritual input other than to try and remember what his father had said. Could you hang on to your faith that strongly after 7 or 8 years with absolutely nothing to read? No one to talk to, no exhortations, no Bible class, just trying to remember what your father had said. That's faith, brethren and sisters, that's real faith. And he taught us the Joseph principle. All sin is against God. But when you're faced with temptation, run. He left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got him out. For the second time in his life, his garment was in the hand of his enemies. But brethren and sisters, he was safe running out of that house. Flee fornication, says Paul in the 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfil the lust thereof, is apostolic advice. Make no provision, brethren and sisters, for the lust to fulfil itself. And we have to rehearse in our mind what we will do when faced with temptation. It's a funny thing, isn't it, that we rehearse for our young people how to face the courts for military service objection. We go over and we have mock trials and we teach our young people what to say in court if they were called up for national service. But really we ought to be rehearsing with our young people, what are you going to do if an improper suggestion is made to you? What are you going to do if another Christadelphian young person suggests you do something that's wrong? How are our girls going to handle it if boys put pressure on them to do immoral things? What are you going to say in those situations? What are you going to say at work when they come to you with the lottery tickets to sell? Or inviting you to join the social club? How are you going to handle that? We should be practicing these things with our young people and with our children so that they know that they've got an answer ready for those that ask them of the hope that's in them. We need to discuss these things with our children, as distasteful as they are, so that they have not only an understanding of why they shouldn't do things, but how they're going to handle themselves in given situations. And they've got something in their brain about lessons like Joseph, that if you're faced with this, then you run a mile. If somebody at school comes along and says, look, have a puff of this, it's got a bit of weed in it, you know what you're going to do. Because when you're 15 and someone makes you a proposal like that, you think, oh, well, I don't want to be unpopular. And if you haven't got it in your brain what you're going to do, then you will react the wrong way every time. A couple of examples we might mention from bitter experience. Many brethren today are sent away because of their work. Quite often to training courses, as they call them, and development courses, team building courses. And they like you to stay in the conference centres or the motels that they send you to. Often with other people, and the social life at night is the real danger. It's not what you learn during the day that's so bad, it's what happens after tea, when the mixing and the teamwork and the team building is all done. You obviously see that I've been through this a couple of times. That's a great danger, because then the shackles are off. And it's quite amazing what happens at some of those work conferences after ours. You've got to have a policy what you're going to do. You've got to be the one that says, when the evening meal is over, well, good night everybody, I've got some study to do. Don't get caught in the social life. But you see, if you haven't got a policy, it's those times that we're caught out of routine. How many brethren have been sent away for work and been stuck in a motel, and you might have your books with you, and you get out your Bible and you just can't get into it because you're out of routine. You're missing your family. You know, Brother Harry Tennant used to have a policy when he was away from home, even on ecclesial business, of writing every day to his wife just to make sure he recorded his thoughts. We need to have some discipline, some routine worked out so that we're not led into temptation. Young couple setting up home, they need to sit down and to say, on what ideals will this family be based? This is not a chance to get away from mum and dad's restrictions and do it our way, to try all the things that mum and dad wouldn't let us do. No, young couples, you've got to sit down and to say, in this house, we will serve Yahweh. What are the good family principles that mum and dad taught us? What can other brethren and sisters teach us about solid principles in this house to set some spiritual goals in your life? See, that's how we avoid temptation, by thinking ahead, by making some definite plans. And if we're faced with this, what are we going to do? And Joseph had worked out what he was going to do, and he bolted out the door. Make no provision for the flesh in unwise situations. And of course, he was thrown into the deepest dungeon of the chief executioner of Egypt. His garment was in the hand of his enemies once again. It says in Psalm 105, he was bound in fetters of iron. His soul came into iron. This was an incredibly sad experience for Joseph. He tried so hard to do the right thing. And here he was in a desperate situation. Brothers and sisters, down there in the dungeon, in the chains of Pharaoh's executioner, he was safer than he had been for years. She couldn't get at him down there. You know, I'd like you to come to the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's see the exhortation that is based upon Genesis 39. In Thessalonians 4, Paul is exhorting us to holiness and sanctification. This is the will of God, he says, even your sanctification. And this is based entirely on the life of Joseph and the way he resisted temptation. Just for example, you might notice how much God is the centre of the motivation why we abstain from fornication. Verse 3, this is the will of God, there's Joseph, that you abstain from fornication. The Gentiles do these things, in verse 5, because they know not God. Verse 7, God hath not called us to uncleanness. He that does these things, in verse 8, despises not only man, like Potiphar, he despises God. This is Joseph through and through. In verse 8, we are taught of God to love one another and not transgress upon our brethren's rights. And you want proof that Joseph is here? Well, look what surrounds it. He said in verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. What does Joseph's name mean? The increaser. Think that's not conclusive? Look at verse 10. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Can you see Joseph there? And it goes on to talk in this thing about walking honestly in verse 12 towards them that are without. This record is based upon Joseph. And the will of God, it's God's will you should be sanctified and avoid sexual immorality. To learn how to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable. And so forth and so forth. And you see, God and our consciousness of God is the reason that we avoid those things. And so we leave, brethren and sisters, Joseph in that terribly low and dark dungeon, perhaps the worst moment of his life. And we're told in Psalms that he wept bitterly. His soul came into iron with many, many tears. As all of the good things that he'd got since his sail into slavery now were undone by this evil woman. He was given no chance to answer for himself as to why. And there he was, in the deepest dungeon, without any hope whatsoever. And Brother Robert says this, in the first moments of his incarceration, he must have been in a dreadful state of mind. We know what came after, which makes it difficult for us to realise the darkness of his situation. Joseph did not know what was coming after. Joseph doubtless bemoaned his position with many tears. The stoical grin with which educated Britons are taught to meet misfortunes is a part of the polished paganism of the times. We are told of Joseph that he wept 8 times in his life. 8 times the Bible says Joseph wept openly. Brother Roberts goes on to say, the polished paganism that just puts on a stiff upper lip and says it's not hurting me, it does not belong to the school of which Job, David, Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ are prominent examples. These recognise that there is a time to weep as well as a time to laugh, but they do not require to invent the weeping time. Interesting the words of Brother Roberts, who himself knew plenty about the weeping times of life. And brethren and sisters, we leave Joseph, having stood for his conscience, having showed his family principles, having declared to everybody that he was a servant of the living God. We leave him, brethren and sisters, in that sad, almost hopeless position from his point of view. And we understand that God has around the corner the most glorious blessing for those who do put their trust in him.